that, Father, you would be the one that is seen in where we go with Scripture this morning. I ask that you would take the Scripture, the Word of yours that is living, active, and you would put it into the hearts of your people to do the work this morning that your Spirit wants to do in their life. Father, I'm grateful for your Scriptures this day. I'm grateful for the power of your Word. I'm grateful that we can gather together today, Father, and see instruction from your Scriptures. Have that poured into our lives. Lord, may you use these even to cause us to fall in love with you even more. Today we ask that your Holy Spirit would do a great work in us, Father, that we won't just hear these things, but they'll just penetrate into our life and change us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We should remember, as we're going through this psalm, that in the psalmist's day, that when this was written, the wicked were not just prospering, they were prevailing. And that's what we looked about last week when we're in the first part of this text. They were not only getting away with evil, they were governing in evil. They were promoting evil from the highest offices of the land. We saw that in Psalm 94, verse 20 there. So it's really bad when all the wickedness of the land is now not just in the people around you, but it's in the government there, where the wicked were oppressing the weak, and they were, you know, just persecuting the righteous, which we see in verse 21. Now, while the wicked needed a word of correction, the righteous now need to hear from God. They need a word of comfort from God. How many of you have ever need just a word of comfort from God? It's just like life is just, the trials are tremendous. They seem to not end. God, I just need you to speak to me. I just need to hear your voice. I just need to comfort me. And so here is a psalmist, you know, he's asking, how could God allow them to be mistreated for such a long period of time? Why was God allowing his people to suffer? You know, that we have those questions even today. God, why don't you stop this nonsense? Why don't you come back? Why don't you just take all this wicked jargon and lives and just fix it? And so we sometimes cry out just like the psalmist does, and saying, God, when's relief going to come? That's the cry of the psalmist. But now he says, blessed is the man. Let's go back to what Dirk read there. Blessed is the man. Note, to be blessed was considered of the one who had wisdom in those days, the one who was doing well in life, you know, because of God's instruction. It wasn't just they heard instruction, it wasn't, but the one that kind of took that instruction and did something with it, that would be the person that was blessed. And you remember back when I don't know how long it's been, but it certainly was in a previous psalm, the word blessed there is the word Esher. Who remembers what Esher means? Happy, joyful. Okay, so keep that in mind. You are happy. How many happy people are here this morning? All right, I'm not so happy sometimes when we look at texts like this. But it says, blessed is the man that the Lord instructs. That's what it says in the New King James. Chastens in the NASB. And so those are the two texts that I was looking at this week. We know the word tells us that God chastens those whom he loves. We know that, right? I mean, what's the scripture say back in Deuteronomy? Let's go there. Chapter 8. That's a great passage. Even tells you why God did what he did in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Matter of fact, it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And isn't that funny? God already knows what's in our heart, but he does this to expose what's in ours. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word, now listen to this, that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And so we would see that even in the book of Job. If you turn with me to Job chapter 5, verse 17. We see in that text where Job responds this way, or actually let's... Behold, he says, and that word behold is pay attention, okay? Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. How many of us are happy because God is not happy with you? Think about that. Why does he correct you? He loves you. Sometimes his correction is because he's not happy with the direction we're going, the thoughts we're thinking, the things we're saying, the choices we make. And so we need to be corrected. Psalm 119, in that psalm, the psalmist, let me go there, Psalm 119, verse 31. That's the long psalm that talks a lot about the word of God in that psalm. But here, what do you see here? Verse 31, what does it say? It says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. We have a tendency sometimes to despise when we get corrected or chastened by the Lord. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Great passages. We go back here to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which we've seen if you would study the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Listen to this. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Everybody loves to be rebuked by the Father, right? No. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Why should you be happy if God corrects you? Because he loves you. Well, it's not fun. Nobody's saying it's fun. But you look at verse 11 there, the purpose here, I didn't read down that far yet. If you endure chastening, God deals with you. That's verse 7. As with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. By the way, sons include the women here. Okay, that's just a term as in the children of God. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, excuse me, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now look at verse 11 here. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's the reason God chastens us. What for? Excuse me. I don't know how old this is. Oh, it's old. All right. But he chastens us so we will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We don't always think that, you know, that that's what God's doing when we're going to be rebuked by him. The NASB, or the New American Standard Bible, uses the word chasten, as I said. But the word used here in Psalm 94 is the word yasar, okay? That's why the New King James will say instruct, and the NASB will say chasten. Okay? If you're looking at that just on the surface, you think, well, instruction's a lot different than chastening, okay? But it really means to correct with words. That's so it's not chastening as I'm going to give you stripes on your back type of thing. It means God rebukes with his word. The definition or would say to correct with words, to reprove, to teach, to discipline with instruction. Okay? So not with a rod, with a word. Do you see that? It's like sitting somebody down and saying, this is why you don't do this, and now let me tell you why. I'm being rebuked by the word. So, now think about that. And think about that as we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, and you know what that passage is already. All scripture is given by who? By inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, look at this, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? So it's profitable to do something, isn't it? God's spoken word can do these things in our life. Reproof. It can correct. It can instruct us in righteousness. Reproof. It can rebuke. That the man. And why does God do that with his word? Verse 17. Okay? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see that in the text. Think about that for a minute. That's why God will rebuke us, instruct us, reprove us with his word, instruct, even chasten there in the Psalms. That's what that would mean. Okay. Now, happy is the man that the Lord uses his word to instruct you. All right. Blessed is the man whom you instruct and teach out of your law. Go to Psalm 119, verses 171. Psalm 119, 171. Psalmist here says, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. How many have been instructed by the Lord this week in his word? How many go to the Word of God looking for instruction? And how many go for sometimes going to the Word of the Lord, having with the Lord, show me where I'm wrong. Rebuke me. Reprove me. Instruct me in righteousness, because that's where I'm supposed to be happy. We always look for fluffy things from God. Fluffy things don't grow us. Lord, show me where I've got a problem. Show me, Lord, where I'm not the husband I'm supposed to be. Show me where I'm not the wife that I'm supposed to be, or the child I'm supposed to be. Show me where I'm weak in this area or that area. We have a tendency to go to the Scriptures to find perks from God. Show me the good stuff. And that's not what he's after. He's after building character in you and I. Psalm 119, back to verse 12 here. Verses 12, then verse 26. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. How many of us ask God, Lord, just teach me. Just got up this morning. I'm groggy. Had a cup of coffee or whatever. Lord, teach me your statutes. Honestly, most folks just get up and go into life. Don't even ask God to teach them their statutes. Verse 26, I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. How many, you go through this psalm, and how many times does a psalmist say, Lord, please teach me. Please instruct me. Rebuke me if I need to be rebuked. Reprove me. Lord, I want to have a righteous life. Instruct me in righteousness. Now let's just what's said here. You are to be blessed, happy, because the Lord has chosen to instruct you, to teach you his word. Just think about that. I'm happy, Lord, because out of all the population of the planet, you picked me to instruct me with your word. Now the travesty in that is I do this. Oh well. And then I ask God to make me happy. Does anybody see that? I mean, that's a sad thing. He's chosen to instruct us, to teach us his word. And so the question would be, are you happy? Happy that he wants you to know his word. Are so blessed, so happy that you waste none of your free time on worthless devices, instead opening the word of God. Wouldn't I spend those times, those free time I have, those special times I have, with what makes me happy? Or are you sad because the word of God is too much of a burden to pick up? Takes too much work, too much time. The word of God cuts into my free time. I don't have any time, Lord. Lord, you understand how busy I am. I'm so busy, Lord. I just don't have time. That's what people say. Then don't expect to be happy. Because happiness comes out of God's instruction through his word. That caused me to think about going to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sitting there at the kitchen table in the house we rented. People are discussing great stuff through the day. You know, it's exciting to be around guys that just the ones that were there anyway. There's more guys that are like this here, but you know, it's exciting to, I was going to bed at 1 o'clock, Everybody's going to be up by 5 o'clock. So I'd have all the day, and we'd have all the discussion. I'd be at the table putting this message together for the week. Okay, so I'm doing that, and I said, I got to get up before everybody gets up so I can shower and go back to work on this. So I'm sleeping like 3 or 4 hours trying to sleep and function. And I get up, and there's Dan Manson in the Word. Over there, this brother right here, in the Word. I think, man, they're getting up earlier than I am. That's... And old Dan Manson's over there with his mining helmet on, his head strap with the big old searchlight, you know, like, so he can read the Bible and not wake anybody up. I think that's just cool. And so I'm reminded here, let's go here to, why did I tell you that? I'm losing my mind. Hebrews chapter 4, okay. You know, what's about the Word of God that makes me happy? What is it, because He spoke them to me? Is that why I'm happy? And I'm asking this question to myself, so you can ask this to yourself. You know, is it because it reveals Him to me? Is it because He talks to me? You know, I'm asking this question to myself. What is it about your Word that makes me happy? Is it because I think I actually need it? You remember, man shall not live by bread alone? There's a part of us, folks, that is either being fed well or not fed at all. You know, the physical body is only half of you. We spend a lot, you know, so how, is it because I just love being around Him? Is it because He talks to me in the Bible or through His Word? You know, what is it? You know, maybe it's all those things. I don't know how to answer that. Maybe it's more. I don't know if I even have an answer for that. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 4 here, and let's look at verses 12 through 13, it says something about the Word of God. Now, you've read this before. You've seen this before. You've probably quoted it before. Maybe you've studied through it. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we may give an account. Now, Dave here gave an excellent account, and he used me in the description, which I didn't know he was going to do. We're sitting side by side in this conference, and he's over there with that God. Jesus pulls this sword out through these speakers, and he's swinging this sword. I mean, I'm bleeding to death in the pew, okay? Over here, he's being edified by it. Same message. He's being edified, and I'm being shredded. I look over at him and he goes, oh man, I'm watching him do this on his paper. And he goes, yeah. I'm going, nope. Right? And that's just the way God does it. But His Word is powerful. Now, at a time when God's Word is so often neglected, especially by Christians, folks, it's good to be to contemplate the wonder of His Word. Because it instructs, it chastens us. You know, you look at this passage, there's some amazing terms here. It's living. You know what that means? That means whenever it's spoken into a life of a person, it is alive. It has to do something. When you're talking to people about the gospel, use the gospel. Don't give your opinions. Let them read the Word. Let them see the Word. Let them hear the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10. They have to hear it, but they have to hear it correctly. Make sure you know Scripture when you talk about Scripture. They know it, they hear it, and once it's in them, it's alive. I mean, it's alive anyway, because why? God spoke it. God has to just speak a word, and it'll do exactly what He says it'll do. It's the same Word that He creates with, same Word that He holds all things together with, same word that allows him from all eternity to say this is what's going to happen. That same word is alive. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. See, it can find places of sin in your life. It can dissect. It's as brutal as a broadsword, but as delicate as a surgeon's knife. It is a discerner, or the word there would be judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what I'm talking about. Those thoughts you have, and God instantly corrects that with his scripture. Who's ever that happened? I have this thought, this word, and right away, this verse, you might as well put it right up on the screen. Drive-in movie screen. Dan, what about that verse? Uh-oh. Now, do you think he's... Sometimes he uses scripture just to edify and build up. You're just driving your car, you're walking, and all this scripture pops up. So he wants to remind you that you're his and he loves you. There are those times. But there's times before the word comes off your mouth, he's already started to correct you. Or before the thought takes root in your mind. And so it's sharper. It's a discerner, judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, at a time when God's word is so often neglected, like I said, especially by some Christians, it's good to contemplate the wonder of God's word. The word of God is not just living, but it's powerful. Not only in this passage, but in other scriptures, we read of the abiding nature of God's word. Matter of fact, go to 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23. What do we see there? 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, actually. Let me start in 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Now look at this. Not of corruptible seed, or your Bible might have a different way of saying that, perishable or imperishable there. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Through the word of God, which what? Lives and abides forever. Okay? Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. But what? The word of God, or the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh. Okay, so here, again, back to the names of God. The word of the sovereign God endures forever. And so that's what we see there. It lives and abides forever. If we go to Isaiah chapter 40, go back, just jump back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. And this is what Isaiah says. By the way, that's where Peter gets it from. So I just wanted to see the Isaiah passage here. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So we know it abides forever, but now it stands forever. You get it? This idea, it takes this position that is immovable. That's the wonderful thing about God's word. It won't move. It stands as that pillar of truth, and you can't if you're running face on into it, you can't skirt it, you can't get away from it. It never changes. It's either, I'll guarantee, if you get into the Word of God, it will break you. You won't break it. It will, and it's designed to do that. It will never pass away, as it would say in Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew's gospel, verse 35. And that's important. Why is it important that God's word will never pass away? Because in his word are his promises. And his promises will never pass away. That's Matthew 24, verse 35. What does it say there? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. How long is his word going to last? You think man's going to change it? Think God's going to change his opinion so man's happy about his word? Do you think man can make as many translations as he wants to try to water down the scriptures? And guess what? His word doesn't change. He's got his word recorded in heaven. It's never going to change. Do us good to learn it. So the life of God's word is due to the nature of God himself. God's eternal. He's the living God. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah 10, verse 10. So Jeremiah 10, 10. Listen to what Jeremiah says here. But the Lord is the true God. And he is the living God and the everlasting King. That, isn't that an awesome verse? He's the living God and everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble. And the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. So you see, God's word is due to the nature of God himself. In this passage, I want you to see that he's eternal. He is the living God. He cannot lie, which we would see in Hebrews chapter 3. He can't lie. So what he says will come to pass. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Everything God says will come to pass. Hebrews 6, 18. That by two immutable things, and I'll shorten this down. Let me go to 17. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. So immutability of, what's that word mean? It means the unchangeableness of his purpose. Okay? So God doesn't change. So the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And it goes on. So verse 12, if we went back there where it said that you do not become, let's see, no. We start reading about verse 12 and down into the text that I just read, you would see the two immutable things that God can't do. He can't break a promise and he can't break an oath. So it's impossible for him to what? To lie. So there's life in the word of God. It's eternal. He's the living God. And it's because why? Why can I trust his word? Because it doesn't change. He doesn't lie. God's word is alive. It's seen. This is seen in its power. The word of God has power to accomplish its intended purpose. Isaiah deals with that in Isaiah 55, and verses 10 and 11, where he says this, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and who got up this morning and it's snowing. I said, thank you, Jesus. Just came from 80 degree weather to sub-zero weather. But you know what? Keep it a secret, but I wouldn't trade Idaho for California for nothing. Anybody here from California? Look at you, you cowards. Who's from California? Be honest, we'll find you. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Is it good to be in Idaho? Yes. Those people drive like, they're crazy. Nobody drives. Nobody drives 80 miles an hour bumper to bumper and six lanes across with no place to go in a van driven by a crazy man. Where is he? That guy, I was praying. Me and the Lord got really close. Isaiah, I'm sorry, verse 10. For the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall return to me, it shall not return to me void or without fruit. That's what the word means there. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. It's a powerful thing. You might know my favorite verse. Everybody, what's my favorite verse in the Bible? Oh, you guys are good. I love that verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. What gives it power? God gives it power in that what he says is going to bear fruit. Pretty amazing. The gospel in particular has the power to save the soul. It's the only thing that has the power to save the soul. It is through the word of God that we can be born again, which we read there in 1 Peter. And it's the word of God works effectively in those who believe in Jesus Christ. The word of God can build us up and give each of us the inheritance that's ours. If you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 32, that's exactly what that says. Acts 20, 32. And I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but I want you to see something about the Bible that we have in our lap. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, what does that tell us? It says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able. This is amazing. His intended word is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, why do you have an inheritance in heaven? Because you earned it? Because he said you're going to have it. Why do you have grace? Because he said you're going to have grace. Well, just look at the verse again. And he says, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Why do you keep being built up as a believer? Because of the word of grace. Because he said, I'm going to build you up. Why are you saved? Because he said, now, I could say, we know all the things. I'm saved by faith. We know, but it's because he said, you're going to be saved. When God speaks a word in his scripture, it will never fail. Never fail. Never fail. It works effectively in those who believe. Now, how can anyone not be blessed or not be happy who is touched by such a powerful word? We should be the happiest people on the planet, folks. Even today, we should be just bubbling with joy and excitement because God has called me into a relationship to know his word. Why would I neglect such a thing? That's, you know, with such a living and powerful word at our disposal, we would be very foolish to neglect the blessings it offers and the warnings that it gives. If we look at the word chasten like that. The word of God is said to be sharper than any two-edged sword. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, 17. That's a great book, isn't it? You get back here into the armor of God and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it's the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit has a weapon. Or is a weapon. That's a big sword. And it cuts. And it stings. And it hurts. But it's also his word. If you look at Jeremiah, go back here. See, I got you running back and forth. Jeremiah 23. We like to look at the word of God as a sword, which is true. But I have never been struck by a sword physically. Anybody? But I have spiritually, of course. Anybody ever have a... How many builders we got in here? Who's ever built a house? Built a shed? Dog house? Okay. There are certain carpenter's tools, let me say it that way, that the average person shouldn't own. Right? You shouldn't have a power saw. If you don't know, and I've seen it, folks, I've had people hold up a power saw to me and say, how's this start? You know what? Don't run it. Because if you don't know that the cord plugs into the wall and the electricity comes out of there, you shouldn't run that saw. How many run chainsaws? If you've never lived in timber country and you just moved here from town, our chainsaws don't plug in. Okay? So they have big engines. They hurt. I'll tell you a story real quick. I was cutting wood with a pastor years ago. We were out cutting wood for the church before I got here. And he had the tendency, and you know these kind of guys that never worked chainsaws in their life, and they got it full trigger as they're talking to you, and they're swinging around, you know, that kind. They never take their hand off the trigger. I used to get on them all the time. You're going to cut somebody like that. You know, I mean, that's a dangerous thing. I did want to cut wood next to him. One day, I'm cutting next to him. It's snow on the ground. I'm cutting. Look down, and snow's red. And I'm threw my saw down. I'm taking off all my clothes because, you know, when you get cut, you don't feel it. And the amount of red snow on the ground, I thought, I'm going to bleed out right here. He cut me. Because he was next to me cutting wood. Turns out he didn't put the cap on his bar oil. We had words. But I lost a whole lot of my life that day. So if you're visiting Idaho, don't cut wood. Okay, so Jeremiah 23. Anyway, I say in carpenter's tools, certain people shouldn't have tools. One of those is a waffle hammer. You're just hanging up, you know, a couple pictures in the house, have a smooth-headed hammer. Because if you ever get hit, who's ever hit their thumb with a waffle hammer? All right. How do you get rid of that throbbing pain? I'll tell you what I do. I take my drill, I put the smallest bit on it, and I drill through my fingernail. You go, you are sick. No, I'm telling you, the pain is so bad, and that instantly takes the pain away. Yeah, or a hot needle for anybody that's a sissy. We have those options too. Okay. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Listen to this. Jeremiah 23, you'll see two things in there that the word of God is described as, okay? The prophet who has, am I right? Yeah. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire? It's not just a sword, folks. It's a fire, says the Lord. And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? See, when you get hit with a hammer, it hurts. If you get hit with God's word, it hurts. Not all the time. Sometimes it's uplifting. But it does hurt. It does sting. Fire burns. And in the text here, God's trying to, is telling us that it's being described as fire and a hammer. It's not just a sharp two-edged sword. It is something you and I don't mess with. We take it seriously. See, it pierces even to the division of the soul and the spirit and to the joints and marrow. And with this sharpness, as it says back in Ephesians, or in Hebrews, I mean, it's capable of searching and exposing the heart of man. The effect of God's word is seen in it. You'll either have a desire to change, or you'll have no desire to change. And both of those are seen in Acts, and those are those scriptures I put in your bulletin. One cannot hear or read the word of God without being affected by it. Now notice his instruction, go back in Psalm 119, his instruction in chastening, discipline drives me to his what? It's an incredible thing that the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 28. Go there. Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melts, it says in the New King James. Maybe it says that different, it drops. My soul grieves or it falls apart. Melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. His instruction, his chastening, if you would, it does something. Here it's going to strengthen me so that, go to 67 here. Look at 67. Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. This verse came up in our discussion this week. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. What did his affliction do? Corrected him, and did what did now he say? Now I keep your word. So this he got corrected, and he's driven back to the word of God. Of course, 1 Corinthians 11 says, "So we're not condemned with the world." Now the benefits of hearing his word are seen in it strengthens us. We see that in the psalm there, Psalm 119:28, it helps us to meditate on his wonderful works. I want you to go back to 94, Psalm 94, our text, in verse 13. Verse 13. Blessed is the man to whom you instruct in the Lord and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. Now, look at that. To grant the believer rest or relief in the day of adversity. Can we see that God's instruction in his word to us and us putting his word into practice is what's going to give us rest in difficult times? Hear me? You want rest in difficult times? Listen to his word, and then put the word into practice. And it's designed to give you relief in the day of adversity. How many, is this, I hear it all the time. Everything's going wrong. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I need to learn this. You need to learn this. We need to learn this. just rest in his word, and then just, if he says to do something, just do it. We make it more difficult than it is. And notice there in verse 14 of the text, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Take comfort in these promises from the Lord and from his word. If you're his, you're always his. He's not going to get rid of you because you're going through adversity. But sometimes he allows those things so you and I will what? Listen to his word, take instruction from his word, so that we'll do his word. I'm talking to myself. Not just saying it to you guys. I need just as much work in those things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what your word says about your word. Lord, you're a gracious God. You are a wonderful God. And I want to thank you that you use your word to instruct us, chasten us, as other translations say. Use your word to rebuke us as much as you use it to edify us or build us up or encourage us. And the reason we're disciplined by you, Father, we understand is because you love us. And before this is all over and we're in glory, you want us to be like your Son. And we understand, Father, that your correction is not a bad thing. It is going to make us be the men and women of God you want us to be. So, Father, this day I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. I thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that it has great might and power behind it. I thank you that it's all true, that I can trust it. And every time I sit down and in fellowship with you in this word, I know that you will use it in a way that's good for my benefit. Our benefit, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.